Luke chapter 13. Real familiar passage. Hopefully, Lord willing, make a practical application out of a doctrinal passage. Now, you understand the Lord is veiling a teaching to the nation of Israel here and trying to get a point across, and it has to do with the nation of Israel having multitude of chances or opportunities to do what's right, and their last chance is right there in front of them. They'll get one more in a little while. But I want to apply this to a Christian today. Pick it up, if you will. We're just going to go through 9 or 10 verses here this morning. Notice the Bible says there were present at the season. Some told him the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And Jesus answering and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You see the comparison he's making? Because we tend to look at what happens to somebody and say they must be worse than we are because of what's happening to them. The Lord said, no, if you don't repent, you'll perish the same way. Then he says, or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell, slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In other words, he's saying, just because the tower fell on them, and just because Pilate caused their blood to be mingled with the sacrifices, because they were offering sacrifices and Pilate came in and killed them, don't think they're any worse than those of you that are alive. You see how the Lord always has a tendency to not just talk about condemning those that are dead, but to apply that to people that are alive. Because the temptation is that we look at somebody and we say, well, because this and this and this happened, well, it must be because they're worse than I am. And the Lord said, no. They're no worse than you are. You just are still breathing and they're dead. But there's no difference in the two. Just as I am fits perfectly there. Verse number 6, he spake also this parable. So now he's going to talk to them and give them a parable. He said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Cumbereth it, that's to hinder it, to obstruct it, to weigh it down, to cause it to be distracted. That's what you're looking for, cumbering there. Like Martha was cumbered about with much servant. She's burdened down. It's a weight that's unnecessary. There's no benefit to it. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto the Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So he comes to the dresser of the vineyard. In this case, that would be the Lord, and the Father would be the owner of the vineyard. He says, planted right here in my vineyard, next to all these other trees that are bearing fruit, is a tree that's only bearing leaves, but it's not bearing any fruit. And on top of that, it's been here for 3 years, and I've come by now 3 years in a row, and it's still not bearing any fruit. And so you know what the Father, the owner of the vineyard said? He said, just cut it down. Why? Because it's just wasting the nutrients. It's no good. The ground is trying to make it do something it won't do. And the dresser of the vineyard, in this case it would be the Lord, the Lord says to him, he said, well, how about do me a favor? Let me dig it first. That means dig around it. And let me dung it. And then if it is still dying or not producing any fruit, if it's still dysfunctional, then you cut it down. And he gave him another year. Brother Larry, you pray and ask the Lord to help us. Would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I hope to get something out of the passage that might be of some help to all of us this morning. I want you to notice, first and foremost, the way the Lord contextually sets up this whole thing is that apparently there has already begun to be a comparison among those individuals that are walking with the Lord and those that are not walking with the Lord. And what they're doing is looking for outward indications that somebody is worse than they are. So they see that people get slaughtered at the time of the sacrifice, and Pilate kills them, and the blood of the sacrifice is mingled with that blood of the human beings that suffered at that time, that were following Jesus and still keeping up with the temple sacrifices. And then the tower falls down and kills 18 people. An interesting number there. I don't go into that right now, but kills 18 people. And the Lord is very careful to say, your way of thinking is that what happened to them means they must be worse than you that are still listening to me now. And he said, no. If you don't repent, you're going to perish the same way. In other words, the Lord's not a respecter of persons. The Lord says, listen, I'm going to give you a time, but I want to say this at the onset of the message this morning. You don't know what that time is, and you don't know when your last chance is the last chance. I'm not going to speak to you this morning about salvation. I'm going to talk to you about the fact that the Bible says in that passage, he said that the owner of the vineyard had a tree in his vineyard. So the owner already owned the tree that was there. And three times he had gone by that time. Now, if the owner owns the vineyard, you would have to say without any question, if other trees are bearing fruit, you can't blame the owner of the vineyard for the tree not producing fruit. Is that a fair statement? So here's what you have to understand. Here's the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul comes along, and on a regular basis, people are trying to get him back to where he used to be in his past. You go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, don't turn there, just listen to me for a few minutes. The Apostle Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered. And he said, and a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and henceforth all those that who love His appearing. But that was Paul's testimony from the time of salvation. Paul's story didn't change, but people tried to change Paul's story. Paul even said at one time, all the things that I've obtained, all the things that I have, the reputation that I have, and all of the benefits that come with having that reputation, having that heredity, I count all that but dung that I might win the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he said, I've suffered the loss of all things, willingly gave up those things, not taken away from him. Why? Because I traded them in for something far greater. Amen. Are you with me so far? You see, what happens is oftentimes, though we are in the vineyard, it's been a while since we've inspected our own fruit. Now, let me make sure you understand this. I don't believe that the 10th fruit of the Holy Spirit is to become a fruit inspector. I believe that one of the things that's happened in our churches is that we view other people and we judge them by what we think we see. And the Lord sets this thing up in the first 8 verses to let you know your way of looking at things is whacked out. You're viewing things the wrong way. You're looking at things the wrong way. You think because of what you see, those people are more evil than you. And I'm telling you, I'm fixing to compare you to a living tree that's not bearing any fruit. Do you understand what he's doing? He's trying to paint a picture to make it clear for you to understand. This is the God of the universe that can literally speak and produce material things. For him to be able to hang star clusters up there and then to come down and to reason with you and I and to say, listen, don't get your nose so far up in the air that when it rains you drown because you're looking at all those people out there. Let's take an inward look. So today in the story, what I would like to say is we take the place or we take the position as did the Apostle Paul. We're the tree in the vineyard, and whether or not you have fruit, I can't tell. It's not up to me. But the Holy Spirit can certainly tell, and He can bear witness to you as to whether or not the 9 fruits of the Spirit that are in Galatians chapter number 5, or that the Spirit, the things that go on in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, whether or not they're a part of your life. Look quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Leave your finger here. I'm just setting this up for you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and look, if you will, please, in verse number, I believe it'll be 9. Now, I want you to grab a hold of this because this is hugely important, because oftentimes we don't take the time to do a self-evaluation, but we're real good about evaluating everybody else. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Thank you. I appreciate it. I just didn't have to prime the pump there. But generally speaking, here's a good thing to know about yourself. If you are always enamored with what everybody else is or is not doing, it's a strong indicator something's wrong with you. There's not enough of an inward look. Ladies and gentlemen, when you get to the point where you're always looking at everybody else, it is your body, your mind's way of not doing what needs to be done, and that's take a look at yourself. But we don't like seeing what we see, so guess what? We find somebody that's worse than us. Somebody that the tower fell on. Somebody who got killed. And those kind of things. Oh, well, they must be wicked. They must be evil. But certainly not me. The Lord's like, well, no, you know what? I'm about ready to cut you down. I'm about ready to chop you off at the ground. You're in the vineyard, but you're not doing me any good. You're cumbering the ground. You're taking up space. You're not taking advantage of what you should be rooted and grounded in. Are you with me? Look in 1 Corinthians 15. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 9. Paul says, I am least of apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Preacher, what are you getting at? Well, I'm trying to set a precedent for you. Quickly, while you're there, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And then we'll stay camped out over there in the book of Luke. 1 Corinthians 6. Good to hear the pages turn. Instead of things clicking. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. The Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now we're talking about when it comes to an inheritance. We're not talking about your salvation. He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves, of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Look at this, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you are sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. You know what he just said right there? He just said to you, come back to the book of Luke, he said, listen, this is what you used to be, but it's not what you are now. Amen. I would like to say first and foremost that oftentimes we don't realize that God allows things to happen in our life, not for us to tarry with, but sometimes to spread a little dung on us to remind us of who we really are. Most people don't like dung. You know what the modern translation of the word is, and I don't mean to belittle it or make light of it, but it's something that's quite unpleasant. I remember being where I just was not too long ago out in Oklahoma. And when I was out there, we walked out one night after the service, and there was a young man who had just moved out there. And when we got outside of the church service, he said, man, what is that smell? I said, that's food growing. He said, I never had no food like that. I said, you eat it all the time. He said, I do not. I said, yeah, what that is they've gone out and sprayed Mill Organite all over the fields out there, and they're getting ready to start raising their crops. All Mill Organite is sludge. It's just a waste product. Anybody that knows, dung is nothing more than manure. Right. Amen. You know what happened is, they comes along and he takes a look at this tree, and you know what happens? The tree's got leaves on it, it's got branches on it, it's got roots on it, and it looks like all the other trees. There's only one distinction that sets it apart from every other tree in the entire vineyard, and that's the fact that it has no fruit in it. Now, don't get worried and get to me to thinking I'm going to try to put pressure on you. I'm saying do a self-evaluation and ask yourself this. Have I borne any fruit since this time last year? You know, one of the reasons that we don't bear any fruit, because the ground around the trees is awful hard. He says in the book of Hosea, he also says in the book of Jeremiah, he says to you, he said, break up that fallow ground. Break it up. Why? Because it's gotten hard. It's gotten cold. It's gotten where you can't break through. So when the water comes, the water runs off. And when the nutrients come in, they run off. And the ground bakes it almost like an oven because it's got a hard shell on it. And when the heat comes, that should radiate the roots and make it spring forth and bring forth fruit. All of a sudden, it becomes like an oven, and it causes that thing that should give it nourishment, that photosynthesis that should bring forth the greenery and then produce fruit. All of a sudden, those begin to wither and they begin to melt because what should nourish it winds up heating it up and causes it to die off. And it can't bear forth fruit. You know, one of the things I know about fruit trees, when it doesn't bear fruit, it's because it's taking too much of the nutrients for itself. Fruit has to be produced by the tree being willing to have the nourishment it needs, but to pass the nourishment on to something for somebody else. I know that there is replacements for fertilizers, but they say the best fertilizer is cow manure, and the reason is because it has a nice equitable balance. It's not too hot. It emulsifies very quickly. There's some nutrients, but you know what? You can go out there and put a ton of manure on there. If you don't do step number one to that dysfunctional tree, that manure will not do that tree any good at all. You know what happens is that we don't really like the Lord digging around. Because we're saved, we're in the vineyard. We go to a Bible-believing church and we believe all the faith things that we're supposed to believe. We believe the Bible's the Word of God, including the maps, all that other stuff. But God forbid he take out a pick and a shovel and start poking around. And say the reason that the tree's not bearing fruit is because the ground around the fruit tree is way too hard. Could I use that as an analogy of how our hearts get?
Yes.
Can I say that at times, because of the world we live in, because of all the things that enter into our life, that we become rather cold and rather callous to the things of God, and our heart gets cold. And the things that used to bring a tear to our eye, a thing that used to even give us joy, a thing that used to make us excited and maybe even holler an amen. We've been sitting now for 3 years and we hadn't even had a holy grunt come out. Sitting around for 3 years and hadn't cut the rug. We haven't done anything. We're just kind of just sitting around. We're in the vineyard. Now I want you to understand, you're in the vineyard. I'm not saying it as an outward demonstration of you being saved. I'm saying that what has maybe happened to you is that which should nourish you is just hitting the ground and running off like water on a duck's back. There's no water getting into the root. There's no sun getting into the root. There's no fertilizer getting into the root. You know what the first thing the dresser of the vineyard said? The one keeping the vineyard, he said, let me dig it.
Yeah.
That means let me break up the ground. Adrenaline's pretty good with plants and stuff. I'm pretty good. Take the hose, give them a little water. I'm pretty good at that. I said, well, I've been watering that one. She said, well, it's turning brown. I said, well, I've been watering it. She said, well, it's the little meter thing says it's dry. I said, it can't be dry. I just watered it yesterday. She said, honey, the ground around the top is hard pan, and whenever you do it, it just runs down the side and runs out the drain on the bottom. She said, if you'll take something and just poke some holes in there for me, if you don't mind, because I'm not quite strong enough to do it. But if you can just poke some holes around that, when you water it, then the water can get down there on the roots. Otherwise, it's so dried out that spring this year came and there was no flower on it. It was green, but there was no flower. Now, I don't know about you, but I plant flowers. And when I have to plant flowers, I plant them because I want to see the flowers. I mean, if I have to have fruit trees, give me some lemons, some grapefruit, some oranges or something on them. I don't want them out there. You say, why? Because they're just taking up space.
Yeah.
But if I got to plant a flower, I want to see a flower next year come out. I want purple or blue or yellow. I like flowers. I'm not queer or nothing. I think they're pretty. I like to look at them. I think they're amazing what God's done with that kind of a thing. You know, look, don't send me flowers or nothing like that. But there's a valuable lesson there.
Amen.
And the problem is not so much the soil as it is the top of the soil has grown hard. And as a result, the longer you let that soil stay hard, the deeper the hardness gets. Oh, so much easier when it's thin like a potato chip across the top. Man, you can hit it. Man, that thing breaks like magic shell on ice cream. You haven't lived until you take the back of that spoon and just that, and it cracks like that. You say, it sounds like an iceberg breaking. Sounds like dinner to me. But if you let that thing sit long enough, you know what happens? It begins to get deeper and deeper. And before long, because that plant can't get any water, it can't process the photosynthesis from the sun well enough, and it can't get any nutrients, you know what will happen? That tree will wind up dying. And you know what it'll do? It'll try its best to absorb everything it can from the nutrients around it, but it's limited because nothing is coming in. Could I ask you this question? When was the last time the Lord gave you something? Would it be worth it to you if He were to take out the plow this morning and plow up the fallow ground? Or are you like the seed being sown and the Lord said, boy, the seed was sown and the fowls came and got it up, but these are they which fell upon stony ground. The seed went forth. There's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the sower. But there's something wrong whereupon the seed fell that prevented that seed from germinating and taking root. And thereby, when tribulation came and persecution came, the roots were burned up and they died off. You know what I see a lot of times nowadays? I see a lot of Christians that they forget that we need the plow every now and then.
Amen.
Every now and then we need that old man to stand down on the harrow or that plow to shove it way down in the ground because it's been a long time. Oh, it would have been so much easier if right after wintertime passed, we'd have jumped out there and plowed it. It would have broken up the top of the soil like a potato chip. But because we waited, a little more sleep and a little more slumber and a little more folding of the hands and excuses for not tearing up the ground and plowing up the ground. And now that we get to it, man, that stuff is 8 and 10 inches thick and it is hard to break through. And when you turn it over, it comes up in clods. Clods are not conducive to growth. They're like rocks that aren't quite hard enough. So you wind up having to plow even the clods several times until you break them up. What are we trying to do by breaking them up? Well, we're trying to make the earth susceptible to seed. So it will receive the seed, and then once it's plowed back and that dirt gives it a way to lay over the top of it, then when the water comes, it can get to the seed. When the sun warms the soil, it can get to the seed. When the nutrients come, now it can do the seed some good. But you know what? If you put cow manure on a seed before it has begun to get up out of the ground a little bit, you can actually smother it. You know what I know? I know the Lord knows that once the ground is broke up, He knows exactly when He needs to dung it. Now this is going to be a little bit hard because some of you are bitter about the dung you're in right now. Right now, the Lord has signed off on whatever dung is in your life. You're trying to do right. You're trying to serve the Lord. You're trying to do what God would have you to do. And your heart is just as tender as it can possibly be. And what does the Lord do? He backs up an 18-yarder. You never lived until you spread 18 yards of dung. There is an aroma to that that you will never forget. But you can't put it on too thick. Because it's moist and it can smother, and also it can clump together and become even as hard as that clay is. So you know what has to happen is that the dung comes along. Why? Because it's necessary for the plant to be able to produce fruit. It has to have dung. Do you know what they know? They know that those plants that have been properly dunged have the sweetest fruit.
Yeah.
And more of it.
Amen.
But you know what? We don't like the dunging process. Most of us, we have analogies that we say about people being full of certain things and so on and so forth. But I'm not talking about somebody that's being made light of because they're telling you lies. I'm not making light of the dunging process. There's nothing happening in your life right now that the Lord Himself didn't go, yeah, no problem with me. Came up to my desk, I signed off on it. You say He couldn't have signed off? Yeah, no, He signed off on it. He said He let it happen. Didn't He let it happen?
Yeah.
You know what? You know what He's doing? He's saying, hey, get that 18-yarder, dump it right there on that tree. Well, Lord, I mean, you know, I don't mind the digging a little bit. Not too deep, though. But now you're talking dunging. Yeah, see, you don't even realize how dysfunctional you are. You don't realize how near death you are. You don't realize how stale, how stagnant. And what a strange thing that the Lord would use what other people are constantly reminding you of. In Paul's life, he comes out in Acts 26, you know what he says? He says, listen, man, Paul, we're going to let you speak. What do you think? I think myself happy. What do you mean you're happy? Paul, they're accusing you of murder. They're accusing you of treason. They're accusing you of making widows out of women and orphans out of children. And Paul said, thank God they accused me properly, but I am not that tree anymore. Why? I've been dug and I've been dumb.
Amen.
prison cell, shipwrecked, beaten, made fun of, laughed, mocked, belittled, and put in estranged from my own people. But that's what I used to be. I'm not that tree anymore. That tree did not bear any fruit. This tree over here bears fruit because the manure got down to the root.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You know what? When was the last time you thanked God for the dung in your life? Brother Chase is a farmer, and some of you folks in here are farmers. I don't know much about farming. I know this. Farming is made a lot easier if you learn to keep the ground tilled and you keep the proper amount of fertilizer on the plant material. I understand if you give it too much, it can burn it up. I understand if you give it the wrong amount of certain things that you can cause it to produce fruit, but it'll be very sour, very bitter, and it might produce fruit to the point that it breaks the limbs off the trees because it's not ready to bear that yet. I understand that. But remember who the dresser is. He knows just how much dung you need. What a great sermon for a Sunday morning from a Baptist preacher. You need dung in your life. Come to church and get dunged. You want a blessing? We have a bowl of dung for you. Hey, Ezekiel, yes, sir. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I want you to go ahead and eat human dung. All the people try to change it around and say, he didn't really mean that. He was really talking about making fire for it and all that. No, he's eating. Ezekiel complains about human waste. He said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you cow apples to eat. Y'all can tell y'all ain't from the farm. You don't know what a cow apple is. You would know it if you tasted it. You say, you're talking about manure. Yeah. Yeah. And we've all stepped in it. And we've all had it on us before. And it has a stench to it. And it has an unforgettable smell to it. And it is something that once it is on us, we cannot wait to get it off of us. And everything we think about dung is as it ought to be. Yet when the Lord chooses to smear the dung on us, it is for a benefit. It is for a help. It is to try to make the tree that was dead and producing nothing but leaves to produce fruit. Why? So he doesn't have to cut you off.
Yeah.
Now, where would he cut us off? He cut us off from the inheritance. That's why I gave you the passage on it. The inheritance at the judgment seat of Christ. He doesn't cut you out of the vineyard. He just says, you know something? You're just wasting air. When was the last time, that you thanked God for the trouble in your life? Oh, preacher, here we go again. Well, it's something I know we all have in common. If you've been living longer than 5 years, you've had trouble in your life. Right? Have you ever considered it as fertilizer? It's good for the tree? Have you ever considered that not getting what you want and letting God give you what He wants is good for the tree? Have you ever thought about that? But preacher, dung, it smells so bad. Like that kid out there that walked out there and said, man, what is that smell? That's the smell of food growing. You ever been to a feedlot? I'm trying to paint a picture for you. I mean a Texas feedlot. You know, the manure is so much out there that they pile that stuff up like little mountains out there in the middle of it. They keep piling it and keep piling it and keep piling it. And it's huge. And all the cows that you eat, they walk around on all that stuff all the time. But there's a smell to it. I'm sitting down with a Texan one time and I'm getting ready. And he says, you got to try this brisket. This is the best brisket in the world. This is the greatest brisket. You got to have this. I said, okay, I'll have the brisket. You know, so we get ready to have the brisket. And about that time, somebody opened the front door and the back door about the same time. And this wonderful aroma came wafting through the restaurant. And it did not smell at all like steak. Maybe he thought steak in the making. I don't know. But it was not. I like that quick. I'm like, I don't really feel like, I don't care if it's the best brisket in the world and it's $100 an ounce. I don't really have the, because the aroma smells. I said, man, that stinks. You know what he said? It smells like money to me. I guess it's all in how you perceive the dunging. Most of us today, you know what we say? Man, that stinks. And it ruins our appetite for the things of God so bad we don't even want to eat. I don't want to drink from the water of the well of life. I don't want to partake of the bread of life. I don't want the sweetness of the honey from the Word of God. I don't want those things in my life. Ooh, I don't like it. It stinks. And you're bitter at the dunging process. Notice what happens in the passage just very quickly. Notice what he says. He comes down through there and he says, they're in my vineyard. Then in verse number 7, he says, it cumbers the ground. Have you ever considered how many people that he gave second chances to? And third and fourth? Amen. I can look in the mirror and go like infinity. Amen. I mean, I don't know. I kind of doubt that the woman at the well would be in your Bible if it were not for her infirmity. Amen. Would it be worth it to you to have the infirmity to have special mention of God?
That's good,
I mean, would you even think about it? It's like, hey, I'm in there. I wonder if you would be willing to be Bartimaeus this morning. Sit by the highway side begging. They tell him to shut up and he screams louder. The Lord comes over and says, listen, your blindness is not because of anything you did. Your blindness is so that people can recognize who I am. And so I put that dung all over your face and blinded your eyes for this moment in time. By the way, Bartimaeus, as a memorial to you, I'm putting your name in the Bible. You'll be the one that I mentioned by name to make a point. Your blindness was for me to be glorified. Would it be okay if God put that dung on you today?
Amen.
Would you be willing to get the leprosy today that brought 10 lepers to the feet of Jesus, and one of them who was a half-breed, misfit, malcontent, good for nothing, not accepted by any nation? You go through your Bible, you know what you find out? You find Samaritan. They're hated by both people, by both sides. They're mixed. They don't like them. You know what the Lord said? I like you. You ever look at the Syrophoenician woman? I wonder if you'd be willing for your kids to have dung on them so that you could meet Jesus and be the dog under the table. See, your problem is that you don't think you deserve to be the dog. You think the tower should fall on those people. You're bitter because you got dung on you, and you're mad because you stink and you know it, and you're blaming God for it, and that's why when you come, you can't absorb the Word of God. You can't absorb the meat that comes from Him. You can't absorb the water that comes from Him, and you sure can't take on the nutrition. Why? That comes from what? It comes from dirt, from manure.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. About using an English translation there. Some people here would have never forgiven me that the rest of my life. I know it wasn't in your minds. I know your minds are high and far above that. But I'm trying to make a point.
Amen.
Would it be okay with you if the Lord chose to put that manure on you for His glory? Get an honorable mention at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't like that manure, Lord. Can you give me some manure that smells good? Haven't yet found that one. Just saying, I mean, I'm being honest with you. I mean, the young people talk about the Bible's not plain. Pretty plain. And it smells too. It stinks. You know what the Lord said? But the manure's good for the tree. If you dig it first. And then you dung it, you can prevent it from having to die. You know what happens, Brother Mitch? Spiritually, we die. We get cold toward the Lord because we won't dig it and dung it. And we're sitting in church and we're like a cadaver. And we know how to go through the motions. We know how to sing the song. We know how to. But you know what? If we look back in our life, the last 3 years, we're in the same pew, doing the same thing. Just like I bet you, when you go to work, you drive the same route every day. Did you know the majority of accidents happen within less than 5 miles of your house? Did you know that? You know why? Because you drive the same route all the time and you get so familiar with the route, you stop paying attention. If bad guys are looking for you, you got to break up your routine. But you know what Christians do? Kind of like, I'm comfortable right here. And then the Lord comes along and says, listen, something major happens in your life that turns you to the Lord. You're saying, Lord, I'm in a mess. And the Lord's like, well, not really. You're in the digging process. And, well, Lord, what do you have for me? I got a pit for you, Jeremiah. I'm going to sink you in dung up to your shoulders that you can't get out of. Well, Lord, that don't seem like a good cure to me. The Lord says, yeah, but you don't understand. One of the reasons you're so foul and so nasty and so bitter, the reason that's coming out is because you don't have the sweetness and the benefit of the good fertilizer. You need some dung in your life. You know what I know about dung on you? It'll humble you real quick. You know what you can do? Man, you can walk in, I mean, dressed to the nines. You can have on a heart shaft or marks, man. You can have on one of them big fancy shirts. You can have cufflinks in your sleeves, boy, and a pair of kicks on that cost $1,000 and step in a pile of dog poo. And when you walk in, everybody's looking at you like, man, you stink. No, no, man, I got on whatever spray on me and foo-foo juice under my arms and I brush my teeth and I, yeah, but you know what? They can't smell you over the manure.
Right.
Don't matter if you had a shower. They can't smell you over the manure. You walk into church and everything looks good, but there's something about your breath. And everything you say is always at the expense of someone else. You're just bitter. Your breath's bad. You're just negative. And you just murmur. He just complained. The Lord said, I know exactly what they need. Yeah, well, what is that they need, Lord? They just need a load of manure. That's all they need. They just need a load of manure. A big one. Like, give you a couple of 18-yarders. Bring on the tiller. Mix it into the soil. You know what the old farmers called it? I don't know if they still do or not. They call making the soil sweet. You say, why? You have to have the proper mixture of fertilizer. Preacher, you got to be kidding me. I got saved to be dunged? Yeah, it's the only way you grow. Because His fertilizer will do things for you that nothing else will. But you know what, some of you this morning? You're bitter because you think He put dung on you you didn't deserve. You wouldn't be like that leper that went back and said, Lord, I want to thank you for healing you. No, for giving me the leprosy, because if I didn't have it, I wouldn't be here.
That's right.
One with issue of blood. Appreciate that, Lord. I mean, 12 years I saw the doctors. I'm glad the great physician came by. Dr. Jesus came my way. I sure appreciate that. But Lord, you know something? If I hadn't had that, I wouldn't have been looking for you. I know myself far and well too much to know I wouldn't have been in that crowd looking for you. I'd have thought I was something when I was nothing. And I realized that you gave me that. And I dealt with it for 12 years so that when you came by.
Amen.
I'd be ready for you to do what needed to be done. Every story in there. You know what happens? Let me try to hurry. I don't know what time it is, but can you give me just a moment or two? It's fixing to snow anyway. Somewhere in Alaska. Where's Brother James and Miss Sarah? My new theme song for you is Frosty the Snowman. Have you ever paused to think that those things in our lives cause us to do what we otherwise would not do?
Amen.
It causes us to turn our eyes upon
Amen.
Him.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Lord, this This fertilizer you put on me, the Lord's like, yeah, all things work together for good. Yeah, but Lord, it ruined my career. But you're closer to me. But Lord, it ruined my dreams. But you're closer to me. Yeah, but Lord, I had plans for it to go this way. Yeah, and those plans would have taken you in the wrong direction. And what you don't know is, I just put dung on you. You say, why? So that you would understand that you smell and you fixing to head for some country you have no business heading to. Like the prodigal did. Oh, did I forget the story of the prodigal? I think I did. Where do we find the prodigal son ending his journey? Am I right? He was in pig dewey? He was, right? He was in hog dewey at the end of everything. Is that correct? Well, look at how it made him grow. It grew him right into repentance. The Bible says, while he was rooted, while he was grounded, while he had dung smeared all over him from head to toe, and he said, I would fain have filled my belly with the husks. But I came to myself because of the manure I was standing in. I said, I'm going back to the Father's house. Every one of you know that when that manure has come along, it's made you turn and look at Him. When the tendency is you've started turning the other way. Oh, preacher, you can't be telling me to embrace manure. Oh, I'm telling you, manure is good for the tree. In the passage, do you know? You're a Bible student, so you probably do know the answer. But in the passage, you know what happens? He says, listen, let me have another year with it. Right? And if it doesn't bear fruit, he says, then cut it down. And then he changes the subject. Well, what happened when he came back? Well, I guess that's up to you. If you let the fertilizer and the digging around your hard heart do what it's supposed to, when he comes by again, the Lord said, well, I'll be jumped. Look at that tree. It used to have leaves on it, but now it's got fruit on it. Boy, look what it used to be, but look at what it is now. I don't care who tries to take you back when you were nothing but leaves. The Lord said, yeah, but they're bearing fruit for me now. They always want to take you back to some place before you had the opportunity to have dung dumped on you. But boy, dung will do things for you nothing else can. You have the opportunity to be filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit or take a bath in dung. Take the bath. It'll do more good for you. You come to the end of the passage. He intentionally leaves the answer in your hands and says, listen, if you'll let me have my perfect will and perfect way and perfect work in you, I can make something out of you. Girls, the day's going to come where some braying, long-eared, smelly, stinking donkey. My papa had other names for him. That might even have been more appropriate, but it's not appropriate for church or anywhere else. So we can't have speech that can be condemned. But you get the picture. Amen. Stubborn, stinking, rotten, no good. Amen. Boy. Amen. Thus saith the Lord. And they're not going to care about you. And with all your heart, you're going to believe they do. And they're going to snap your heart like an egg under a giant's heel. And it's going to hurt. And it's real. And it ain't put on. And you're going to cry. You say, what is it? It's the Lord. You say, what? Showing you that He's got you because He wasn't the right man for you anyway. He was a boy who was way over his head. You know what the Lord said? I'm going to do something. I'm going to dig around. It's going to hurt when I cut the ground. It really is. I'm going to prune the bushes a little. Cut the limbs back some. I'm going to cut that ground around them roots. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring some of the smelliest, nastiest stuff, and I'm going to put it all around the tree. Now listen to me, and I'm almost done. It takes time for manure to sink in. It smells when it first gets on you. But after a while, you get accustomed to the smell because you begin to see the nutrients that you haven't been getting causes you to have a sweetness about you that you haven't had in a long time. And all of a sudden, you know what you begin to do? You begin to thank God for the manure. Oh, not right at first. No, not when the doctor walks in and says, "Hey, we got bad news." You mean you just dumped me under a load of manure? Sure did. Well, I don't think I needed that right now. Got quiet. Here's the odd thing. No tree is immune from the manure. And no tree can ever say it doesn't need to be dug and dunged. No matter how old the tree. If you get accustomed to it when you're young, you appreciate it more when you're old because you recognize the process. But I'm going over this passage again in preparation for this, and I'm thinking, "Well, how you doing, big boy?" And I'm kind of like, "Lord, I tell you what, I understand the manure, but this digging thing is kind of bothering me a little bit. Getting a little close to the cotton, a little close to the roots. You're kind of, I mean, you know what, Lord, you're kind of trimming it. You know what, you can get a pot, a plant that's been in a pot, and the roots grow out from the... Worst thing you can do is try to cut that pot away from you. You know the best thing you can do? Cut those roots off and get that thing out of the pot. You say, "But you're cutting off roots." Yeah, it's good for the plant. You say, "Why?" Too root bound. It needs some room to spread out. You say, "Why?" When they're root bound, they have a tendency to grow down and they move easily when the storm comes. When you break them out of that pot, you know what begins to happen? Those roots begin to spread out. And it begins to get stable. And it begins to get solid. And it begins to get ready to bear fruit. But it's got to be dung. But not till it's dug. Slowly takes out the harrow when he cuts it around. Pokes some holes in there. Puts a little water in. Sunlight begins to come in and the tree says, "Well, this is great, but I can't live on just water." Did you just get that?
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
I got to have some nutrients. Where do the nutrients come from? I wish it was ice cream and a magic show. Or even steak and a baked potato. But in the passage, you know what it comes from? It comes from manure. It comes from trouble in your life. You know what gives you the necessary nutrients to grow? It comes from trouble. That's the manure. That's the stuff that when they look at Paul, they go, "You stink." And the Lord goes, "Oh, man. Boy, ain't that something. I can't put enough manure on that boy. Every time I put more manure on him, he starts another ministry. I dump more manure on that guy. You know what he does? He's over here preaching in prison. I mean, I would have thought he would have got upset. He's down there. Silas is in the background over there. He's griping and moaning and complaining. The jailer comes in there and he walks in the door with Paul and hooks him up to the wall. And Paul said, "Well, ain't this a blessing? Another load of manure. Praise the Lord. Silas, come on. Let's sing Amazing Grace. Let's think of what we used to be if it hadn't been for the manure." About that time, the Lord said, "You know something? People that bear that kind of fruit are the people I like to spend time with." Next thing you know, the gates of his prison are open. I'm almost done. And he walks out and watch. The very guy that put him in prison. He stops him along the way and you know what he says? "There's something different about you." Paul said, "That's the manure." He said, no, really, really, Paul, here's what I don't understand. You were Saul, you persecuted, you killed, you did all these things. Now you have a chance to escape. And not only are you not escaping, you're telling all these guys not to run. I would want to kill you. And instead, you're wanting to save my life. What is it about you that's different? He said, it's manure. It's the manure.
Amen.
What do you mean it's the manure? Oh, it's all the things I've been through in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. All the trouble and the strife and the difficulties and the problems and the beatings and the being in jail and the being in the prison. Man, you know what? You'd be surprised how that stuff makes you grow. And the guy said, I've never heard such in my life. But I'll tell you what, I'd like to hear more about it. Would you like to come to dinner? Watch.
Amen.
He sits down there at the table. And that Philippian jailer says, you know something? I'd like to get in on that. Paul said, well, you can, and so can the rest of your house. And fruit gets born to Paul's account. You say, why? Because of the manure in Paul's life.
Amen.
It was the manure that testified. It wasn't all the good things that Paul did. All the status that he had, the reputation for being a great whatever. None of that. But when Paul accepted the fact, dump it on me, Lord. You know what happened? Here's another one. Here comes a Timothy. Here comes a Titus. Here comes an Epaphroditus. Here comes Paul preaching to other people. And finally, Paul goes out there, shipwrecked out there. Paul, don't worry about it. I'm blowing you off course for a reason. Y'all think you're off course, but you're really on course.
Amen.
Lord, I recognize manure when I smell it.
Amen.
I'll be down the hold of the ship. Comes out, you know what he says? Be of good cheer.
Amen.
The Lord said, nobody's going to perish. Just stay with the ship. Paul, it's going to wreck. I know. More manure. And then we're going to splash around in the ocean. What a blessing. And we're going to get snake bit. Ain't this great? And after the island of Miletus, I'm still going to go to Rome. I'm still going to testify. I'm still going to get my head cut off. Pile it on, Lord.
Amen.
Preacher, my goodness. I don't believe I've ever heard anybody say such foolishness. I didn't say it. He said it. He said, if you want to bear fruit and not just be a tree with leaves, you got to let him cut up the ground, break up the fallow ground, and you have to let him dung it. And when you get where you can do that, you know what will happen? He'll walk by one day and go, man, look at that tree. I remember when that tree was just a sapling, just a squirt. Matter of fact, I was going to cut that tree down. But it took what was necessary to make it produce fruit. And because of that, I'm going to let it stay a little while longer. Because last and I'm done, the fruit never was for the tree in the first place. There's a name for it, and I don't know it's an agricultural term. When the tree doesn't do what it was bred to do, which is produce fruit, in a sense, it cannibalizes itself and prevents itself from producing fruit because it wants it for itself. What the Lord's saying in the passage is that the tree is not there for its own benefit. The tree is in the vineyard so that people can walk by and get fruit off of it. The tree is there to nourish others. None of the fruit is there to nourish the tree. It's for the benefit of nourishing others. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Miss Pat's going to come to the organ. She's going to play something real quiet. Very soft. I ask you this question. Is there a time in your life you kind of thought, you know what, I should have gone to the altar. I should have answered the call to preach. I should have helped with so-and-so. I should have gotten right with such-and-such. I should have gone to the mission field. I should have. And the reason that you stopped is because you're bitter this morning. You're angry. You're mad. No food is growing. The ground's gotten hard. The bitterness of your soul has surrounded your heart. You refuse to accept the Lord's admonishment in John chapter 13 where He says, "And supper being ended, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments." Maybe for you today, you're in that process. If you're a Christian, it's coming sooner or later. If you haven't had it already, you will have it. You say, why? Because it's beneficial for the tree. It's what produces fruit. When God spoke to you, those have already come. As she plays, would you consider coming?